it's good to be back. I was gone for a couple of weeks. Don and I spent almost 2 weeks on a trip out east to see our three boys, and then we got back and went to men's retreat. I'll tell you what, I was wiped out after that, and spent most of this week trying to recover. But feeling a lot better. Doing pretty good right now. And it's, you know, 2 weeks not preaching, I'm like, oh, okay, I got to preach. So it's good to be up here. One thing I want you all to know is that if you would like to financially support Tim and his ministry, Tim and Barb Freeberg and their ministry of the translation of the Word, if that is something that is on your heart that you'd like to do, you may do that at any time in our regular offering. Just fill it out on your envelope that you have money, that either this money in this envelope is for their ministry, or just memo it on the check, or say, you know, that so much is for it. Just put it in your regular offering envelope and stick it in the offering box if you'd like to do that today. If that's not something that you came prepared to do, but you still want to do that, if you give it another later time, we will make sure that money does get to Tim and Barb and support their ministry. It's something that a lot of you, I do know, have on your hearts and that you do pray for them. But if you'd also like to give financially, you may do so, and we will make sure that money gets to them. So, again, the offering box in the back, you know, just fill out an envelope, put it on there, and we'll make sure that they receive those monies. We're going to be starting 1 Corinthians. It wasn't too long ago that we just finished Hebrews. I mean, Hebrews 1 only took us a year, so wasn't too bad. We're going to be starting 1 Corinthians. This is a letter from the father of that church to the new church. They're not that old. Just maybe a year, maybe too old at this point. As a church. And sometimes letters from parents can be helpful, sometimes they're not. Here's an unhelpful letter I'd just like to share with you. Donald Ogden Stewart, the writer, okay, he had a son who was away at prep school, and when the boy reached the age of 14, Stewart wrote him the following letter. Dear son, now that you've reached the magic age of 14, the time has come to tell you about the bees and flowers. There is a male and female bee, although I haven't the slightest idea which is which. As for the flowers, we get ours from Plaza Florist Incorporated. Well, that takes care of that. Write soon, affectionately, Father. Fortunately for us, Paul gives us a little bit more detail with some of the problems and things that the church is facing. So, let's take a look. 1 Corinthians, we're just going to read the first two verses today, and then we're going to kind of introduce Corinth and 1 Corinthians and go forward. So, here's our introduction. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given us spiritual forefathers who instruct us. More importantly, Lord, that you instruct us directly through your word, through your letter, as Margie stated, your love letter to us, your children. Father, help us to read it and understand it. Send your Holy Spirit now to minister to us, open our eyes and our ears and our minds and our hearts to see and hear and receive your word, that we might make it our own, not just as a placard on the wall, but in the way we live our lives. Might it be seen in the day-to-day actions of our lives. Now, Father, we ask you to be present here in our midst. Lord, I pray that your anointing would be upon me this morning, that as I speak, as I preach your word, it would be your name that is lifted up and glorified, that it is your truth that touches the people, and that nothing else interferes or gets in the way. Father, I pray that you would bless your people here this day, that all who hear your word would be encouraged. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I said, you know, some letters are helpful, some aren't. This is a helpful letter. There's a lot to it. Now, today I just read those first two verses. Now, before I go and look at those verses at all, I want to back out just a bit and talk about Corinth. What's a Corinth? It's a city. It's an old city. It's been around for quite a long time. And at the time of Paul, in this writing, it was the major city of Greece. You had Sparta, you had Athens, but Corinth was the big city. It was the one that had quite a bit going for it. If we could have my slide up. I got some slides. There we go. Corinth. It's right here. Now you'll notice this slide. Why don't we hit the lights here, George, so that people can see the slides. Well, you got one bay here, got another bay right here. This little isthmus, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, it's a little further than I don't have problem, got problems with. Anyhow, that's only 5 miles wide right there. Here's Greece. We can see here's Corinth right here, that little dot. Now, if you want to get over here and you're over here, you can go down here and around and up, or you can just go boop, across. This area right here is known for not good weather, rough seas. So people don't like to go around here, plus an extra couple hundred miles versus a 5 mile overland trip. Smaller ships, they would just portage across. Anybody here ever been canoeing? 5 mile portage. Yeah. But they had pack animals. They had it, things all set up. They would, you know, put logs out and roll some of the smaller ships. The bigger ones, they just unfloated and put stuff in carts and hauled it from one ship to the other. This is the city of Corinth. Now, it's really well located for commerce. It had two harbors. Most cities, you know, big city will have one. New York City's got one harbor. Newport News, one of our big naval stations, only got one harbor. Corinth's got two on two different seas. If people wanted to cut the corner, that's where they go. So it was a big trading center. It was well known. And I just want you to kind of see where it's at. Oh, where is it? There it is. Over here? This is Israel, this little part right here. Corinth is here. Now remember, a lot of people didn't like to sail in open water, so they didn't like out this part. They liked over here, in by the islands. You know, the sailors of the time preferred to have land in sight or close where they're going to find it. Now, here's a slide that shows us Paul's journeys. missionary journey, see where he traveled. Over here, Italy. He eventually got up here to Rome as a prisoner. But when he's here in Corinth and over here in Ephesus, he was writing letters and talking about going to Rome. We see his journey. Second missionary journey goes up here. It's in Corinth, Ephesus, and then back. So you kind of get a picture of where Corinth is. It's in Greece, but you know the churches that you see in Asia, they're over here, where we call Turkey nowadays. Just wanted to give you a little bit of a picture where Corinth was. Now, the city, size-wise, read some places where it said 250,000, read other places where it says 700,000. Now, the one that read 700,000 also says that roughly two-thirds of the people of that 700,000 were slaves. Now, that's a lot of slaves. You know, two slaves for every person. It was a trading capital. It was also well known as where the temple for Aphrodite was. And Aphrodite was a Greek goddess of love, and she had like 1,000 dedicated prostitutes. Okay, so this town was known as the town, well, we'd call it Amsterdam today, but or Vegas, except that here it's, you know, well, like Vegas, it's legal, or at least Nevada. I'm not sure about Vegas. I haven't been there, but prostitution was rampant and accepted, and it was part of what was considered regular worship by most people. Corinth was known for debauchery and prostitution. If you were, the phrase being to act like a Corinthian, was said that basically you didn't have any morals. You like to feed the self and the flesh. This is Corinth. It's on a little peninsula. Little isthmus between two large pieces of land, and it was bustling and busy, wealthy, and corrupt and debauched and morally bankrupt. That's where one of the places that Paul planted a church. Now, an interesting piece of church tradition is this gentleman, Sosthenes, that we have his name listed here. Paul says, you know, and our brother Sosthenes. This guy, by church tradition, is one who opposed Paul when he first started the church in Corinth, and he brought legal action against them, and it didn't work. So because it didn't work, then the people, he was actually the head of the synagogue, the rabbi in charge of the synagogue in Corinth. And he went against Paul, and when it failed, the parishioners beat him. Yeah. Didn't do your job right. You weren't able to overcome Paul, and they got this thing going here, so we're going to beat you up. And that's what happened to him. Later, he becomes a follower of Christ and an assistant or a helper of Paul. This, again, is according to church tradition. We don't have any real good documentation that this is the same guy. There is a guy by that who was the head of the synagogue there, and there is this guy who is the helper of Paul. We have no guarantee that these are the two, that this is the same person, but church tradition tells us that it is. So I just want to leave that there for you. No, I'm not trying to say that this is, you may build your house upon this rock type thing. But it's an interesting piece of fact. And I personally don't doubt its authenticity, because, you see, this is basically what happened with Paul. He was a persecutor of the church. And then he's called of God. See, that's what we see. We see Paul called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Acts chapter 9. Mike? Okay. Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Now, this is after Saul, who later changes his name to Paul, meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. And the Lord is telling a man by the name of Ananias to go and treat Saul, and bring healing to him, pray for his healing. But Ananias doesn't want to. And this is the Lord's response. He says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go! This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings, and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' And Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength." And that's it. That's the story. God called him to be his specific chosen instrument to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And here, in the opening to the letter to Corinth, Paul makes that claim. He says he was chosen, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Paul was called. And we see that his assistant to help him in this undertaking, Sosthenes, has a very similar story to Paul's. Paul was a persecutor of the church. Paul actually, killed people with the church's the temple's blessing, who claimed Jesus as Lord and Savior. And he had a writ that said he could go do it in Damascus when the Lord met him on the road and said, "No. Why do you persecute me, Paul? Or why do you persecute me, Saul?" And now, years later, we see Paul out planting churches, leading people to Christ. And here it is. His assistant persecuted Paul. And now he's helping him. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. The Church of God in Corinth is who this letter is addressed to, and tells us, identifies who that is. So those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. What does sanctified mean? Sanctified literally means to be set aside for God's use, which, ironically enough, is pretty much what the word holy means. which is the next phrase that we have here. Jesus Christ called to be whole, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be holy together with all those everywhere who call on the name of Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. The church is recognized not by a geographic position so much as a personal position of who do they say Jesus is? And all those who call on the name of Jesus as their Lord, that's the church. And they're to be holy together. This is something, even though this letter isn't addressed to us here, to the believers at Northbrook, we could just as well have put that phrase in there. To the church of God in Brooklyn Center, Northbrook, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy together with those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. It's the unity of the body. It's called for us not to be our little private holy huddle here, but for us to be part of the church of God worldwide. That all who claim Jesus as Lord, all who call on His name as Lord. Now, I spent most of my formative years growing up in the Lutheran church, and I'm not here to knock the teaching that I received there. But one of the things that I did see a propensity toward was to teach Jesus as my Savior. And not a lot of teaching of Jesus as my Lord. People wanted the Savior part without the Lordship part. The name which I call when I'm in trouble, we wanted the genie. You know, the guy who's, we snap our fingers, he does what we want. I want saved. I want to be blessed. The name I call on is Jesus. Yes. But I can call him that name not because he's my genie, but because he's my Lord. The Lordship here is very, very important. Those who are the church are those who have said Jesus is my Lord, not those who claim to be a member of the family of God, but those who claim Jesus as Lord are a member of the family of God. There's a difference. The difference is that if I claim Jesus as my Lord, I will be saved. If I claim Jesus as my Savior, but I never claim Him as Lord, that's really not a true statement. How can I be saved or be part of the church if Jesus is not my Lord? I can't. They're tied together. I point that out because it's the wrong track and accommodation that we often try to do in today's society, here in our community, here in the U.S. in particular, or everybody wants Jesus the genie. Nobody wants Jesus the Lord. Remember, what is a Lord? He's the one who owns me, who is the right to my work, the right to all that I have. He's also the one who's responsible for providing for me and protecting me and taking care of me in need so I can call on Him when I have trouble. But if He's my Lord, that means that what He wants is more important than what I want. That was really bad English. Somebody edit that, fix it. What He wants is more important than what I want. And that needs to be our focus. The church is those who call on the name of Jesus Christ as their Lord. We're part of that. As long as we call on Jesus Christ as our Lord. And everybody else, everywhere, who calls on Jesus Christ as their Lord is part of the church of God. Wow. Big church. Even though we're a little church. It's a big church. It's pretty inclusive. One requirement. Who's your Lord? Jesus Christ. You're in. If He's really your Lord, you got to do what He says. I'm not going to get into all that right now, but because we've talked about it and talked about it. But that's all that's required. And that's who this letter is addressed to. Therefore, I think we can take this letter and say it's addressed to us. Because we are part of the church who call on Jesus Christ as Lord. So this letter, even though it says Corinth, it could have been addressed Northbrook. It wasn't. But it is speaking to the whole body. And what we're going to find in this letter as we look at it is that it's as update and as relevant as if it was written yesterday or written today, the topics that it deals with. It deals with problems with unity. Problems with discipline. Problems with divorce. Problems with doctrine. Problems with worship. Problems with misuse of spiritual gifts like tongues. It talks of the reality of the resurrection. And it's a letter of encouragement. It just doesn't say, bad church. It says, hey, be encouraged. This is how you can fix it. And God is with you. This letter deals with stuff that we're dealing with today in our church, in our community, in our world. Whether we're talking about our church, Northbrook, or our church, those who are calling Jesus as Lord worldwide. We're supposed to be unified. We're not supposed to have all these problems. But yet we do. Sometimes we think of the apostolic church and we think, man, those guys had it down. They were just as messed up as we are. That's why Paul had to write this letter. And then he had to write a second letter later. Time-wise, this letter is just a year or two after he'd been in Corinth and had planted the church. It's around 56, 57 A.D. We're talking, just a little over 20 years since the resurrection of Jesus. The church is new. The church is growing. Church is having growing pains and having difficulties. And those are addressed. But what we see is that problems of before are the same as the problems of today. We like to think that we've come up with something new, and the fact of the matter is that most of what we've come up with isn't new. It might be slightly modified or changed or might look a little bit different, but the issues, the basic principle issues are the same, and they're right here for us. So this next week, what I'm going to ask you to do is to read 1 Corinthians. It's not the shortest book, but it's not the longest either. It's 16 chapters, but they're not long chapters. If you read a chapter two or three a day, you'll have it done before the end of the week, no problem. Shouldn't take you more than 15 minutes a day. rough guesstimate. Some people might be more, some people might be less. But I encourage you to read it. Become familiar with this letter. This is where we're going to be this next year for the most part, is in this letter to the Corinthians. Paul is talking to the church. We are the church. The problems that the church of Corinth dealt with is the same type of problems that face the church yet today. The encouragements that they needed, we need. The cautions they needed, we need. The blessings are the same too. So, this next week, that's my encouragement. My challenge to you is to read Corinthians and see if you're not encouraged and blessed. And prepare to get into the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter that was written by Paul not quite 2,000 years ago. And just prepare yourself. Spend time in the Word this week. I know we're all supposed to do that every week, but this week in particular, spend time here. Study this letter. Become familiar with it. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word that it's fresh and new every day. Even as it is almost this part, almost 2,000 years old, other parts that are about 4,000 years old. Lord, your word is there. And it speaks to us today through the power of your Holy Spirit. You bring us understanding that is beyond that of the natural world. Lord, give us that understanding. Show us how to apply this word to our lives. And this next week, Lord, help us each one to faithfully go to your word. Take it into our hearts and our minds. That you thereby can then open it up for us and give us understanding. And show us how to apply it today and tomorrow. So that we can live sanctified, holy lives for you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.